Father, we just thank you again for healing Neil. We speak life to his body now in Jesus' name, knowing that, Lord, it's already done, and by your stripes he was healed. We thank you for that quick manifestation now in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. We sang a song tonight called Whatever It Takes. I think some of you know that I wrote that. Some of you don't. Now you do. I wrote it in the year 2015. And that was the year that we were waiting to come here. And even though I knew that I was supposed to be here, there was a lion in my flesh that didn't want to come. Can you turn off the music, Sean, please? Not because I didn't like America. I liked visiting. But because you know when you make big decisions like that, that there's a cost to your current situation. Cost meaning you're not close to your relatives anymore, your culture. And believe it or not, there is a very different culture. Canadians in general are, how am I going to say this? No, I'm not going to say that. I'm not going to say that. Sometimes, just put it this way, I'm shocked sometimes living here by how people behave, put it that way. Not that I'm not shocked elsewhere, but I'm not talking about sin. I'm just talking about, it's just different. It's a different culture. And I think the biggest one was that I'd be away from my family and Elaine too, and in a new country. And what I didn't realize until I moved here was that at least for the first few years, I was basically a nobody. Like I didn't exist to the IRS, so I didn't have a social. I couldn't do anything. I couldn't open a bank account. I couldn't work. I couldn't vote. I still can't vote. We vote in Canada when it comes. But there comes a place in your life and all of our lives where you either sing the songs and mean them, or you're just a complete hypocrite. And I want to be loyal to God. And it doesn't hurt anymore. It did when I first moved here, honestly, for a couple years. I would just, like, I'm here out of obedience or whatever, but it says, whatever it takes, I want to see your face. Whatever it means, I give you everything. Whatever it costs, Jesus, you're worth it all. I choose you again and again and again. And then you get into his presence, and it's like, this life you've given me, this perfect peace, your love compels me to give everything. When songs are written from a place of you're worshiping out of the hardship, it is a whole different level. And let's say you're not writing the song, but you are worshiping to it. You make it yours, and you say it to the Lord like you mean it. And then your actions and your life line it up once you get out of that presence, you know. Not that we ever want to get out of the presence, but, you know, like, go about your life. Make sure that you're living a life where you're not just singing words. You know, that can be hard sometimes. See, it doesn't take long when you get into the presence of the Lord before you're completely and totally overwhelmed by who he is. And his goodness and his love and his mercy and just the beauty of the Lord. You know, if you don't understand singing, Lord, you're beautiful, if you don't get that, that means you need to maybe just press in a little bit more with worship. If you don't understand that descriptive word, that he is beautiful and he is lovely and he's your everything. Because it doesn't take long when you're in worship, when you really just hang in there, when you tell him from your heart these things and mean it. God, I love you. Lord, I worship you. You're my everything. Before his love just doesn't overtake your life and overtake your emotions and just flood you. And I know that most of us in this room have experienced that. Maybe some of you haven't. But it really doesn't take long. It does take you setting aside time and distractions and interruptions. It takes that for me after all these years. I still have to put everything aside. I still have to deal with my emotions sometimes, or if I'm upset about something, put it all aside and say, God, I'm just here to be with you. But it really doesn't take long when you're in that place, when you're in his presence, where you just want to give back anything you can. Because you know you can't really give anything to the Almighty God. But you can give him your heart and your loyalty and your worship. My heart's cry lately is I want to be like Enoch. Not that I want God to take me right now, but to love him so much that God would say, and Enoch and Jamie pleased me. I want to be a friend of God. And Jesus said, you're my friends if you do whatever I command you. And sometimes we look at that from a human standpoint and we say, well, that's really one-sided. And you, if you're a friend of God, you just give him everything. Lord, no holding back. I'm on my knees because you're it. You're the answer. You're the one. I love you. I love you, Jesus. Just take a minute. I love you, Lord. Oh, I love you. Lord, I love you. I adore you, Jesus. I love you, Lord. I love you. Lord, I bow down before you. My heart bows before you. I love you, Lord. The amazing thing is that in that place, the same place where you're so overwhelmed by his goodness and his love, is the same place when you begin to start seeing all these things in your flesh, all these things in your soul. And it can't be helped because you've just spent time with light himself and with love himself. And he pours out his love and his light into those areas. And you're like, oh my goodness. And it's so glaringly obvious. It's the same place. Some people stop worshiping because when you get into the presence of an almighty holy God and you start seeing the junk that's in your soul, which is your mind, your will, and your emotions, it's not been renewed yet. You see that stuff and you just want to kind of back away. Same thing that happens when you begin to pray in the Spirit a lot. That stuff starts coming to the surface and you want to run. The beauty of worship is that simultaneously at the same time that you're feeling all his love and you're feeling also, you know, how amazing is he is. You're feeling all this junk, but it's like it's all in the same place. You're knowing that, oh God, you love me. Father, you love me. You understand that you're chosen and you're called and that you're more than a conqueror. You understand that. You're in this place and you're just like, oh, I'm a joint heir with Jesus Christ. Oh my goodness. Oh my goodness, Jesus, I'm seated with you in heavenly places. You get it. And at the same time, you're like, oh, lights on this, lights on this, lights on that, lights on this. And you're completely aware of all the stuff that Holy Spirit needs you to deal with. And it can be a time when we say, oh, I'm going to back off. But see, that's not how intimacy works with God. Because the reason why the light is shining in those dark areas, if you want to call it like that, is because those are things that need to be mortified so that you can go deeper into him. So you can go deeper into relationship and intimacy with him. And that's not going to happen if you keep them. So it's his grace and his mercy that actually shows you those things, though in the moment you feel terrible about it. You feel like the lowest of the low. In the natural. Though you know who you are in the spirit. The only way to get rid of that stuff is to continually enter into the mortification process. And not just, well, I've heard this message for 30 years and I've done this, but actually continually until we go home to see Jesus, continually go into the mortification process. And mortification doesn't feel good. Because death doesn't feel good. The flesh doesn't want to die. Well, the Bible says we need to crucify it or keep it crucified. That's its spiritual position is crucifixion. But it constantly wants to resurrect and have its way. The thing is, we need discipline to walk into a place, at least start the decision where I'm going to begin to seek him. I'm going to begin to do all this stuff. I'm going to begin to actually deal with the things that are being lit up when I spend time with God. You can't quit. You can't back away. Why would you want to? Everyone turn to Romans 8. Don't be discouraged when you see your flesh, everyone. And don't ignore it. The answer is to mortify it. I think you know where we're going. Romans 8, verse 12. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do what? Mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. And that Spirit's talking about your new nature. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, that new nature in them, they are the sons of God. For ye've not received the new nature, the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Now this is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. And Paul said it really good in Philippians 3. He says, he basically calls everything that he was nothing. He pushes into God, for the purpose of knowing him. When we suffer, it's not like God's like, okay, I want my kids to suffer. The suffering is really not in the spirit realm anyway. It's really your flesh crying because it wants to retain control. And in those moments, the answer isn't to back away. The answer is to keep praying, to keep worshiping, to stay in the Word, to even speak out loud. You know, sometimes that helps. Not just to the enemy, but to the enemy too, but to say, no, I'm going to stand. I'm a soldier in God's army. I'm not going to quit. I'm not going to back down. The truth is that until we through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the flesh, in each area that needs mortification, we remain a child in that area. And Jesus said, unless you come to me like a child, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. But he wasn't talking about staying a child in terms of childishness or immaturity. God wants us to grow up in him in all things. That's what he wants. And during the growth process, and I think you all know this, there can be areas of your life where you're really strong and you've worked through some things. And there can be other areas where you're still a child or like seeds, they're still in seed form. For example, I've seen this before, someone who's like really strong in faith, when they pray, things happen. But when it comes to greed, they're not givers. They don't give. They have this little itty bitty seed. That's just an example. I think we all know that there's areas that we grow in. But in the weaker areas, we need to be even more diligent to live disciplined lives and keep pressing in. Keep pressing into God so that the flesh doesn't just steamroll us. One of the things my dad used to say to me all the time is he says, okay, take your attention and focus on the real enemy. Don't complain about what you're going through. Combat the real enemy, which is your flesh, unbelief, doubt, the enemy, whatever it may be. Don't just wallow in self-pity. Focus on the real enemy. Everyone turn to Galatians 3. In this book, I mean, you should have all just read it 7 times, right? Or anyone who's doing the reading assignment. But in this book, Paul is really addressing the fact that the Jewish believers were trying to go back under the law. And he was teaching about the difference between living under the law and living in the Spirit, by the Spirit. And this is where we get that great verse, if you walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. It's where we get the fruit of the Spirit and all that sort of thing, okay? And so we're just going to read a little bit about it, about just the law. And we know this, but let's just look at it. Chapter 3, verse 11. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident. For the just shall live by faith. Okay, so we know no man is justified by the law. Jump down to verse 19. Wherefore then serveth the law? Or what purpose did the law serve then? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed, which is Jesus, should come to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now, a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. Meaning, the law could not make any man righteous. The law wasn't against God, it just couldn't make you righteous. But this is interesting. If there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But the law couldn't give that righteousness. It couldn't give life. But the scripture hath concluded or confined all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster or a tutor. Or another translation is, a schoolmaster is the guardian responsible for care and discipline, this outward source that would discipline. So what do we see here? The law was given as a tutor or schoolmaster to reveal that no one could keep the law because of the sin nature. That is, until Christ, the promised seed, came. And now, through faith in Christ, we no longer need the law to tutor us because we have his laws written on our hearts. Now, that part doesn't say it, but we know that from Romans and Hebrews. We have the law written on our hearts now. So the only way to be justified is through faith in Jesus, not by the law. That's what this is saying. Verse 26, I love this. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ, then ye are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. And so I love this because it really tells us that in Christ we're heirs. In Christ we have all these things. One of the things actually in verse 28, I'd often struggle with, God, when people come to me and they give me the hard verses on women in ministry, without getting into this long discourse, what am I going to say? And he's like, just tell them this verse. In Christ, there's neither male nor female. And it just kind of settles in. I was like, okay, that's what I can do, you know. Because in the spirit, we're all one in Christ. It doesn't matter. But we're heirs, right? Okay, let's take this a little bit further. Chapter 4, verse 1. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all. Okay, questions. Isn't it true that in Christ we have been given all things that pertain to life and godliness, right? That's in 2 Peter. Didn't the Father tell the elder son in Luke 15:31 that all that he had was the son's? He did. Doesn't Romans 8:32 say that he that spared not his own son but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Didn't God say that? Isn't this the word? Don't we know who we are? We do know who we are. I think we know it. At least we know it intellectually. I think we know the verses on it. However, the part of the verse that was just kind of really lit up to me is the part where it says, the heir, as long as he is a child, differs nothing from a servant. This means that when we are children in certain areas, we will not be treated as mature, even though we're heirs. So we want to be mature, but if we're a child, and we know we're heirs, but we won't be treated as heirs, even though we're heirs, because we're immature, because a child differs nothing from a servant. Children still need schoolmasters. So sometimes you might even feel like, well, why am I not moving forward or whatever, or why is this happening? Well, maybe in a certain area you need to grow up. You need to mature. Though you be an heir, you're being treated like a servant just because you're not grown up. In fact, in verse 2, it says that a child is under tutors and governors until the appointed time of the father. So the father knows when you are mature enough to handle the next thing that he has for you. God will not release us into things that we are too immature to handle. He just isn't going to do it. That would be an unloving father, wouldn't it? You know, we've heard the story of giving your 8-year-old the keys to your car. That's not a loving father. He's not going to do that. Though the child be heir to all, He's not going to give him the keys. See, the flesh never grows up, right? Sometimes we think it does, maybe. It doesn't. That's why it needs to stay dead. It doesn't grow up. It's always fighting against us, too, the real us. But as we grow up in the Spirit and conform our souls to the way of the Lord, we will be able to step into the inheritance that is already ours instead of remaining a child. In chapter 4:19, the same chapter, but I'll just tell you what it says. You can read it too, but it says, Paul says, "My little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you." To me, this lets us know that if we remain children, Christ has not yet been formed in us. And then I looked up this word, and it's Strong's 3445, and it describes a child who needs to mature until his character and conduct project the very image of Christ. So there is a place in God, it's not where God wants us to stay, where you can remain a children and be unformed. But see, if you remain a child, you differ nothing from a servant, though you be heir of all. I do have to make this note. In context, this book is talking and really addressing the fact that Jewish believers are trying to go back under the law after having received Christ. That is really the context, okay? And Paul taught them that it was impossible for the law to do this, to save you, to make you righteous. We just read that. In fact, in even chapter 5, verse 4, he says, if you do this, if you try to go back under the law, you're estranged from grace. Okay, you're fallen from grace. But in this lesson from Paul, we also get insight into how an immature believer lives, like a servant, though he be Lord of all. God wants us to grow up, he does. But it is actually going to take us going through the mortification process, not backing off every time something is lit up in our life. We're going to have to go through it. We're going to have to not quit. Okay, this past week, I was woken up. I can't remember which day. I think it was like Tuesday, maybe. It was around 4:45 in the morning. And I was having a dream of an event that actually happened in my life when I was 16 years old. Okay? And so I couldn't go back to sleep, and I knew God was talking to me, so I just went down to my office and just started writing things, okay? And then later, an hour and a half, 2 hours later, I went back to bed for a little napsky, and then I got up for the day. But anyways, the story, this is what was happening in my dream, okay? So it's a real story, but I was dreaming about it. It happened one day while I was working at summer camp. This was a Christian camp, so we did lead kids to the Lord, but we had activities during the day as well. And I was part of waterfront staff. Okay, I was one of the lifeguards. This particular week, I was working teaching canoeing or something. Okay, and then there's different water activities you do, and so there's four of us lifeguards down there. But also this particular week it was, but this day especially, it was in the middle of the summer, but it's like drizzling and cold, which can happen in Canada. I know, it's hard to believe here, but in the summer, occasionally, especially out in the country, it can be chilly. Like, imagine today, but drizzling, and then trying to go swimming. You know what I mean? That's not what people would want to do. Okay. So it's not that it's completely freezing. It's just like you're not going to want to swim in it if it's, you know, 70 degrees and drizzling. You're just not going to want to do that. And it might have even been colder than that. So that didn't matter, though. Like, we had to still be at our posts, all of us lifeguards. But we got the word that none of the kids were going to come down to the beach that day. And we're like, okay, but we still had to stay there until our, you know, the next, to lunch or whatever it was. So we got it in our heads that we were going to swim out to a place in the lake where there was this really deep hole and see how far we can swim down. Sometimes I think of this stuff and I think, oh my goodness, I did so many crazy things when I was a kid, and a lot of it had to do with the fact that I really did think I was invincible, like I could do anything and nothing bad was going to happen to me. And how we knew that it was super, super deep there is because the director of the camp, he had a boat, and when you'd go over that place in the lake, he had a boat reader, like a depth reader, and it would tell you how many feet down, and when he'd go over there, it would go, like it would not register. That's how deep it was. So us, 16-year-old silly kids, were like, let's go down and swim as far as we can. So we did that. We swim out there. Of course, you can't swim under the water with a life jacket, so we first have to swim out to the lake where the hole is, and then you start swimming down. So I started swimming down, but the four of us started swimming down, and we're just going deeper and deeper, and one by one they all turn back, but I'm like extremely competitive back then, way more than I am now. I was like, firstly, No one's going to beat me. Secondly, I wanted to see how far I could swim down and could anyone actually touch this bottom. But anyways, they start turning back and I keep going and going and going. And finally, I'm down there and it's dark now. It's pitch dark. Now, my eyes are open because I would just swim in the lake with my eyes open. I've done that here and it's gross, but up in Canada, maybe it was just a bit clearer water. I don't know. Well, anyways, I swim down and it's completely dark and I can't see anything around me. And I'm not even close to the bottom. And there's nothing growing anymore. There's no, like the weeds that you see? It's gone. And it's cold. Okay? And I realize, oh, I think that it's time for me to turn around. And in my dream, adult Jamie is like, what are you doing? Get up. Stop. You know, like, I could feel the pressure on my lungs even. And I'm like, swim up. Now, 16-year-old Jamie at the time did not care. I was not worried about anything. But me, I didn't understand the gravity of the situation back then. But now adult Jamie dreaming this, I'm like, smack, 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 get up, you know, like this. Okay. But when I first turned around and started swimming up, guess what happened? It took a while to change the momentum. Who has ever been in a pool, like one of those just upground ones, and everyone's like, let's run around in a circle. And you all start running around. And the momentum starts taking you. The water's like you made a whirlpool. What happens when you completely stop and you turn around and go the other way? The water pushes you. So even though the water wasn't pushing me the same way, I felt the weight of the water. And, okay, I've always been a good swimmer. I'm still a good swimmer. A good swimmer knows you got to keep enough air to get back up. So I kind of already knew that, but I did not anticipate the momentum change. I did not anticipate how much the weight of the water at that depth was. And when I looked up, all I could see was this little tiny white hole, like way, way, way up. And I'm like, it took me a few strides to like get going. Finally, I started going in the right direction. Do you know that the same thing happens in our spiritual lives when we stop doing one thing, change the direction through mortification, and start going in the opposite direction? Resistance, opposition. That's exactly what happens. It's the momentum change. That's what you're feeling, is the momentum change. In fact, it seems like when you start out doing this, whatever area you're working in, it seems like you've made the wrong choice because the opposition is so powerful. It makes you question sometimes everything you're doing. I must be wrong. This is awful. This can't be God. I feel so terrible. And it's all it is you're feeling the force of that water pushing you down, you know, because you didn't realize the momentum change. But you think it's so bad. You think it's so bad. I can't do this. And so you quit. But really, all you needed to do is just keep swimming. Just keep praising. Just keep worshiping. God, I thank you. Just keep praying. The momentum, the water is pushing down on you, but you just keep doing it. You keep worshiping. You keep in the word. You keep praying. You keep confessing. You don't quit. And eventually, I did get back up to the surface, obviously. Look, I'm standing here. It was really hard. I remember by the time I got to the top, I was really like, oh my goodness, I got to get up there and I got to get up. And I just kept swimming and swimming. And think about like one stride for me would be about almost 6 feet because I'm 5'7". Like one stride kind of gets you your whole height. And I had swam, and I swam much longer than all the other people. Funny thing about swimming is that as long as you have air in your lungs, that air will get you to the surface. It will actually help you ascend unless you quit. So I could have stayed there and thought, that's it. My life is over. Not try to swim to the top. Not try to push against that momentum. You, saint of God, as long as you have air in your lungs, it's never too late to start. As long as you have breath in you, as long as you are here and the Spirit of God lives inside of you, you can push through these things. You just have to be ready, prepared, and patient with the momentum change. You have to be ready for that pressure and that opposition. And if you're not, you're going to quit. That day in the water, that was a really foolish and childish thing to do that I did. I did a lot of stuff like that, and I didn't realize later that it was foolish. you know, it was childish, and obviously, you know, I didn't know that at the time, but it was childish. But for us, we have no excuse to stay children in our lives, in our spiritual walks. We have no excuse. We've been given everything we need to walk into godliness, to walk into maturity. And we know that through prayer, fasting, worship, and the Word, these things begin to change in us that have been holding us back. It's going to take discipline. It really is. I know last time I was up here, I was talking about discipline. And discipline was never meant to be something that I wasn't not trying to convey that day, that somehow you're under this whole set of laws. No, no, no. Discipline is really not letting your flesh throw you around anymore. You saying, no, we're going to do this. We're going to spend time with God. No, I want to get up early. No, I'm going to do this. Instead of letting your flesh control your life, discipline says, no, I'm not going to let you do that. But discipline isn't the be-all, end-all. Discipline is what gets you to the place where you're spending time with God and allowing Him to change you. But if you don't have the discipline for those initial decisions, you think you're going to get anything done? You're not. You're deceiving yourself if you think that you're going to get anything done if you don't make decisions and stick with them. It will take discipline to start pushing back into and against your flesh. It will. But don't wait any longer. Don't wait any longer, excuse me. Start dealing with the flesh. Start changing the direction of those things now, but be ready for the opposition of momentum, okay? So that you don't quit. Keep pressing, keep praying. We are the offspring of God. But if we stay children, we will only operate as a slave, though we be Lord of all. And I think that's a tragedy in the body of Christ, where people would rather stay children, would rather stay a servant, kind of like, similar to what you're saying this morning about giving. They'd rather stay under a law to give and be in bondage than to give from their heart and do it as the Holy Spirit would lead. A lot of people would rather not deal with the things in their flesh because it's hard. It can be. You back off a little and you can just live your happy life. The second you start pushing again, guess what's waiting for you again? So you back off and you live your happy life. What we have to do is when we get to that place where it's terrible, keep swimming. Get back to that surface. Get back to air. Get back to the Lord. Keep pressing. Keep praying. Don't give up. Don't give up. Don't walk around feeling sorry for yourself, because you are heir of all. But don't remain young so that you live like a servant. Grow up, mature, so that you can actually walk like the firstborn in our full inheritance. That's my heart's cry. So every time I mess up with something, I'm like, oh, Lord, forgive me again. You know, messed up again. I didn't do it right again. I didn't, you know, whatever it may be. You know, I was trying to get you up an hour ago, but you slept longer. Because He knew the day was going to hit me hard, and then I wouldn't have the same amount of time I needed. Stuff like that. I'm not talking about sin issues. I'm talking about when God's trying to get your attention, and you have another agenda. Let Him win. Because I'm telling you something, the people that really change things in their generation are those who are hungry and thirsty for God. We need to pray and seek Him and deal with those things and not run away from them and press into Him. Amen. Lord God, we just love You so much. We love You. We adore You. Lord, I praise You. I honor You. Praise You, Lord. I praise You and bless You. Lord, we praise You. Oh, Father, don't give up on us, even though we keep letting the flesh win sometimes, Lord. Don't give up on us. Help us, Father. Have mercy on us, God. Draw us back to You over and over again to enjoy Your presence and Your love and the light that shines on the things that need to go, Lord. To not run away from the strongholds or quit when the momentum is coming against us. Lord, even tonight, Lord, I just say again, Lord, I surrender to You. I surrender, Lord. I know I'm not perfect, God, but I love You, and I want to do everything that you want me to do. And Lord, I know that we in this place want this. So that we invite you to come. We invite you to mess up our agendas and to interrupt our lives and to be God and not us, Lord. And to come in our services in greater and greater ways and just to move the way you see fit, because you are God and we are submitted to you, Lord. We love you. So I thank you for everyone in this place and everyone watching. And God, I'm asking that you just pour again your spirit out upon each and every one of us and draw us to your heart in Jesus' name. Amen.